Heavenly Father, we have now labored by your grace for 4 months, desiring to see the preeminent one, your Son, Jesus Christ, desiring to understand better this great sacrifice that he made to redeem sinners like us, and hearing this calling week after week now to live lives in light of the great salvation that has come through his broken body and his spilled blood. We do not want these past 4 months to be in vain. We want to depart from this letter to the Colossians with a renewed encouragement and a renewed strength in this calling to fulfill the ministry that you've given each and every one of us. We recognize, Father, that this comes from you. You have equipped us and you have called us to serve for your glory. And we thank you for that. We thank you for gathering us as a people here in Cambrian Park. We praise you for equipping us, Lord, with the gifts of your Holy Spirit to do the very hard work of the gospel that you've set before us. I ask, Lord, that you would encourage my brothers and sisters here this morning to hear this calling to fulfill the ministry that you've given to them, that you've given to us. Let us depart from this letter with a right understanding of this calling, and then work in a mighty way by your power through your Spirit to do a great work here in San Jose. We thank you, Father, for preserving us these many years. We praise you for having a gospel go out week after week from the teaching and preaching in this church. We praise you for all the like-minded churches in this area, where the pastors and the preachers and the teachers and the ministry leaders and the deacons and the members are striving for Christ. Lord, we want to magnify your name. Let San Jose be a place where the Holy Spirit reigns in a mighty way. In this very dark area, in this very dark state, let Christ be glorified. Do that now, I pray, for his glory and his honor. Amen. Good morning. So we get to close today, which is fitting. My hope is that we will leave this letter, as I just prayed, understanding the teaching that Paul has brought to the church at Colossae, that by God's grace we have brought forth as well. And we see Christ so clearly now and have such a heart for pursuing him and loving him that we will want to fulfill the ministry that God has given each and every one of us. And so you will leave by God's grace saying, okay, I know now what I'm supposed to do. I know the work that I've been set to do. The apostle, he ends this letter, I believe, in an extraordinary way. If you notice, he said, I write this with my own hand. It was not uncommon for the apostle to end his letters. It was dictated until the ending. And he grabbed the pen from the scribe and said, let me put down the last part. Let me write the names of these men whom I love. Let me write these last teachings and these last words of encouragement. And he says, I want you, Colossians, when you get the letter, share with the Laodiceans and get their letter too and bring it back here and you read it. He said, I want these to be taught throughout the church. In the last 2 weeks, we've narrowed in on this ministry team of the Apostle Paul. And so you now know names of men you probably just read by quickly. These are men who were with Paul in prison in Rome. They had followed him, they had served with him, they had suffered with him. And so we get here to these last few as we end this letter. He has a charge that he gives to Archippus. And it's a charge that I want to be our charge as well. I don't think there's a more fitting charge to leave this letter than verse 17. Listen. Paul said to Archippus, and I say to you, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I mean, what a great thing if we come away from 4 months of the teaching and preaching and we say to ourselves, by God's grace, what am I to do? And then we do it. How glorious that would be if we fulfill the ministry that God has given us to do. So I want to look at 4 more men. I want to look at Dr. Luke, who you already know. I want to look at Demas. I want to look at Archippus. And then I want to look again at the Apostle Paul. And I want to do that by examining how God sovereignly moves his kingdom forward, how he brings the Great Commission to bear on a lost world through these men and through, one, our vocation, two, the failures of some, three, the success of others, and four, our chains. How God moves his kingdom through our vocations, through the failings of some, the success of others, and then lastly, we'll look at our chains. So let's take a look at the first. How does God move his kingdom forward through our vocations? Point number one. The second to last person on Paul's ministry team that he talks about here at the end of Colossians is Dr. Luke. Look at verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Now, when you think of the Apostle Paul, I want you to think of Luke because he was a ministry partner to the Apostle Paul for years. He's mentioned in Philemon 24. He's mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. You know him as the author of the Gospel of Luke, and you know him as the author of the book of Acts. But this man stayed with the Apostle Paul. He had this incredible ministry to an apostle that then led to him writing 52 chapters of the New Testament. And he has the distinct honor of being the only Gentile author to write or pen anything in the New Testament. Most believe he was a Gentile from Antioch, and that's where he hooked up with Paul and Barnabas when they were heading out on their missionary journeys. We're told here that he was a doctor, a medical doctor, a physician. And Paul identifies him as a beloved physician, which means he cared for his patients well, which was not common back then. And he was the personal physician of the Apostle Paul. From the book of Acts that Luke wrote, he often uses the word we. And so we can track Luke's whereabouts with the Apostle Paul throughout the ministry of the Apostle when he uses these we accounts. We first encounter Luke in Acts chapter 16. If you remember, in Acts chapter 16, they're in Alexandria, Troas, and Paul gets the vision of the man from Macedonia saying, you got to go to Macedonia and you got to preach the gospel. Luke's there with him. So Luke goes with him. Paul takes Luke and he leaves him in Philippi for a little while. And then he calls him and he meets up with him again in Acts chapter 20 when they're heading off to Jerusalem to give the gift to the church. And we know what happens from there. From Jerusalem to Caesarea, from Caesarea to Rome. And then here we find Luke again with Paul in Rome in prison. And so this man staying the course. He is a trustworthy, faithful servant. We also know that in the very end, 67-68 AD, when Paul is writing to Timothy and asking for his things, he says this, 2 Timothy 4, do your best to come to me quickly, Timothy, for only Luke is with me. Only Luke was left. He had stayed the course with this man. And so I'm overwhelmed by his fidelity. I'm overwhelmed by his sacrifice. But something stood out to me here that hadn't before, and that was how God used the ministry vocation of Dr. Luke to minister to the Apostle Paul. In other words, it wasn't by chance that Luke hooked up with Paul. Luke was a doctor. Most believe that the Apostle Paul was very sick on his first missionary journey. He had three more to go. And so what does God do? He says, here's Luke in Antioch. Go with Paul. Minister to Paul. Care for Paul. I need him to be healthy. I need him to proclaim the gospel. And so Luke stays the course, and God uses the beloved doctor and the vocation of him being a physician to expand and grow the kingdom of God. He was a necessary ministry partner to the Apostle Paul and the churches that he was establishing. Now, in the Western world, we are so good at compartmentalizing our lives. We go to church on Sunday. We go to work on Monday. We come home on Monday night to our families. We get up on Tuesday. Friday comes. We have an evening maybe of relaxation. Saturday we got chores. And everything's compartmentalized. Our Lord does not see our lives like that. And as Southern Baptists who come from a puritanical roots, you do not see it like that either. The Puritans were fastidious in saying, everything is intertwined. Do not compartmentalize your work and your school and your play and your home and your church. It is a whole life that is lived for the glory of God. In fact, they were called and misunderstood. They were called worldly saints. And you say, no, wait a minute. That can't sound good. But they were worldly saints in that they believed as a redeemed people, listen, their sphere of activity was here on earth, and it was in heaven that their ultimate hope rests. Richard Baxter wrote this. He said to his parishioners, "Write upon the doors of thy shop and chamber, this is the time upon which my endless life dependeth." In other words, when you go to work, you're 40, 50, 60 hours a week. When you're working, you are working unto the Lord. We saw that in Colossians chapter 1. Remember, Paul said, "Whatever you do, you are to work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Why? Verse 24, you are serving the Lord. And so your vocation, which will take up a large percent of your life, if you start working at 15 or 16 or 17, and you work until you're 60 or 65, that's many years. And God does not want you doing that job as though that's separate from your ministry, as though it's separate in bringing Him glory. So how can you, like Dr. Luke, use your skills to grow the kingdom? I mean, what is it that God has gifted you with, your training, your expertise, the hours you spend every day? What is it that He can do with you to expand the gospel of grace? For many of you, you already are doing it here in the context of this church. Debbie and my mother have used their background with teaching and nursery to bless the children of this church for years. Their vocation came into the body of Christ. Courtney uses her training in marketing communications to put together these bulletins. That was her training. That was her vocation, and it blesses the church. Yasmin and Kirk use their website skills to put together probably one of the best Baptist websites around. We're not known. Baptists are not known for having good websites, and we have an extraordinary website. Thank you, Yasmin and Kirk. Tom uses his IT expertise, Afshin his construction skills, Farnas her floral background, and the list goes on and on. So many of you have taken your training and said, "How can I grow the kingdom? How can I bless the church to have the gospel go out?" And you have, and you do, and I praise God for that. For others, it will be taking the very platform that you're at day in and day out and using that as a mission field. Most of you do not know this before. Pastor Kurt left Cisco and came here full time. He would have a weekly Bible study with his colleagues, all unsaved. What a great place to go and share the gospel. What a great place to open your Bible during lunch and say, "Let's see what God has to say to us." The point is simple, my beloved. God has uniquely gifted you, and He has trained you and desires for you to use your vocation, your training, and your expertise as Dr. Luke did the Apostle Paul to grow His kingdom. It's not just to pay your bills. It's not just to work as hard as you can to bring Him glory in the job. I pray you do. It is to use everything at your disposal to make Christ known. For some of you, it will mean leaving your job. You know what? I realize I don't preach this enough. And I don't talk about it enough. And I had to confess to God that I don't bring it enough before you. Some of you, it will be, my vocation is no longer going to be at Cisco. My vocation will no longer be in the classroom. I will leave that and go into full-time ministry. I'll become a pastor. I'll become a missionary. I will join a Christian organization and work for the Lord, specifically full-time. How many of you have heard of Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones? Probably one of the most famous preachers of the 20th century. He was a medical doctor, just like Dr. Luke. And in 1927, he left the curing of bodies, the curing of the physical body, for the curing of the soul. And he became a minister of the gospel in Aberfan, Wales. And this man was so prolific in his ability to preach and teach and expound upon God's word, he immediately became a sensation in Europe. And then he served for 30 years at the Westminster Chapel in London. He is known by many as the Reformed expository preacher of the 20th century. He gave up medicine to practice medicine. So I want to ask you, might that be you? Might you be doing something right now vocationally that God is saying, "Enough of this. You've given me such glory in doing this, but now I want you to move to something else. I want you to move to pastoring, or I want you to move to the mission field. I want you to do something other than what you're doing." My counsel to you, my beloved, would be, don't get too settled in what you do. Don't let your job so define you that you're not malleable to the living God who says, "Enough of this, now this." Most of you don't know this story, but I was in the classroom for 14 years, and the last 2 years were very difficult for me because I knew I wasn't supposed to stay. But I loved the classroom. I was a tenured teacher, teaching at the community college, easiest job in the world. You teach three classes. So I just spent the rest of the day talking to students, sharing the gospel. It was wonderful. And God said, that's enough of that now. We're going to go do this. And I said, oh, no, we're not. And then the next year came. And he said, okay, we can play that game too. And it got really, really bad. So you may be like Dr. Luke, practicing your medicine and growing the kingdom. I pray that you do. Or you may be like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, saying, I've done medicine, now I'm going to do this. By God's grace, you will see, though, that your vocation, whatever it may be, is to be used by God to grow his kingdom. Amen? All right. I want to show you someone else. I want to talk to you about Demas now. So God uses our vocations to grow his kingdom. He uses our failures and the sifting of people out of his church to grow his kingdom. This is the last person on the ministry team now mentioned by the Apostle Paul, the last one. Look at verse 14 again. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. So this last greeting of this man, Demas, he also mentioned Demas in the letter to Philemon, and he calls him there a faithful fellow worker. A worker of the kingdom of God. But you also know him because he's mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And what is mentioned of him is not good. Listen to what Paul says. So about 6 or 7 years has passed from Rome to the writing of 2 Timothy 4. He says to Timothy, do your best to come to me. Remember, only Luke is with him. Why? Verse 10, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. That's why only Luke was there. Demas left. And Paul says he left because he was ensnared by the world again. He went back to his old way of life. Demas, like the others, had sacrificed for Paul. He had served Paul while Paul was in prison. No doubt putting his life in great danger as well. And I read 2 Timothy 4:10, and I hear about this man going back to the world, and it breaks my heart, and it causes me great reflection and great fear. That how could someone who's with Paul doing mission work, seeing the gospel go out and churches grown, how could someone sacrifice and suffer so much and then turn back? And certainly if Demas, then me. In my time here over the past 2 decades, I've seen men and women come in just like Demas. And they come in, and there's a hunger, and there's a desire to do ministry, and they serve, and they work, and then something happens, and their eyes go back to their old life. They put their hand to the plow, and they're now looking back. And what they're longing for is not God, and it's not Christ, and it's not his kingdom. I believe these are, many of them, these are the third seed that Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower and the seeds. You know that seed, that one that falls, I'll read it to you, Matthew 13:22, the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful. Demas, it says, he was in love with his present age. He was in love with the money. He was in love with the pride. He was in love with the sex. He was in love with the entertainment. He was in love with what the world offered, that he thought he was lacking in Christ. And so he leaves the ministry with the Apostle Paul to fulfill an earthly appetite. I am so disturbed that someone so seemingly committed to Christ would so quickly move to re-embrace a life that he knew as a non-believer. It was only a matter of years, 6 at most, between Paul writing the Colossians in the Roman prison to Paul writing 2 Timothy. At some point, his heart grew cold, and he fell away from his love in Christ, and he fell back into the world. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. My beloved, we live in an area where we walk a razor's edge on this. I mean, you live in a time and a place when this world is trying desperately to consume you. I mean, where else do people every year or so pay $1,000 to get a new version of the iPhone? Where else does that happen? Where else does that happen when you walk around and every single new gadget is here and possessed? Where annual salaries, this is an amazing thought, annual salaries in this area put people in the top 1.5% of all income earners in the United States, and that is a common salary. Where the monthly rent of a two-bedroom apartment, we live in an area where the monthly rent of a two-bedroom apartment exceeds 70% of the average annual income of the population of the world. You talk about a razor's edge and not getting swallowed up in this. This is no small matter, and I don't believe we understand well the power of the world to draw us out of the church and out of Christ and back to the life that Demas fell for. The rich young ruler comes to Christ and wants to know how to get into heaven. Christ tells him to obey the commands. He says, I've done all these since I was a boy. And he says, there's one thing you lack. Go sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and come follow me. And the rich young ruler says, I can't do that. I can't do that. So many of us today, so many in the church, although we go to church and we say we worship God, money is still the idol. Possessions are still the idol. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some, Demas, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Are you guarding your heart? Do you spend time daily in prayer saying, Lord, do not let me be consumed by the materialism that is everywhere. Do not let me fall into this trap. I imagine Demas, when he was in Rome in prison with Paul, said, that would never happen to me. And yet it happened to him. God sifts those in the ministry that do not belong to him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, and that it might be plain that they are not all of us. There are times when people have left our covenant community, and they've moved out. And that should grieve us. But we must understand that God is sovereign, and God sifts. God moves people. It was not by chance that Demas was swallowed up by the world again. That was God's doing. That was God's sifting. God grows his kingdom by purifying his people. So we've seen one, Dr. Luke, the great physician, the beloved physician being used by God to grow his kingdom. We've seen Demas, the one who turned from the Apostle Paul and turned from Christ and re-embraced the world, how God grows his kingdom. I want to look at one more. Now, this man is not with Paul. Paul's writing to him. It's an extraordinary thing that Paul ends his letter with a charge to this man. You talk about weight. You talk about when his name, imagine the letter's being read to the church at Colossae, and here his name is Archippus. And he goes, what? That's me? He's talking to me? Verse 17, Paul says, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Again, in Philemon, he calls him a fellow soldier. And Paul says, listen, literally it says, I want you to complete the ministry that God has given you to do. You've been charged with a ministry, Archippus. Do the ministry. Fulfill the ministry. Now, we don't know what that ministry was. We don't know that what he was supposed to do. But we do know this. Paul just belabored, going back to verse 7, now up to verse 17, he just spent 10 verses telling Archippus about all the ministry leaders in his ministry team that have fulfilled their ministry. He said, about Tychicus, my sacrificial, faithful, humble servant who delivered these letters on my behalf. Onesimus, the slave who returned to Philemon, the courage and the strength that it would have taken. Aristarchus, the burden bearer. Mark, the restored servant. Jesus the just, Epaphras the prayer warrior, Dr. Luke the beloved physician. So here's this litany of men who have faithfully followed Christ. And now he says, Archippus, you do the same. They did their ministry. You do your ministry. Paul is not calling Archippus to do this on his own strength. He is revealing these men who were so captivated by Christ. and the gospel of grace, so indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, they did their ministry. And so now he says to Archippus, now you do yours. You have the strength. Christ is sufficient. You can do the work. He spent four chapters telling us about the magnificence of Jesus Christ, calling him the image of the invisible God. Archippus, if he was listening, heard about this new standing that we have in Christ. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with Jesus in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And then the exhortation that Paul has already given, Colossians 2:6 and 7, for those of us who believe received Jesus Christ the Lord to walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. In other words, you know what Paul is saying to Archippus? He's quoting, probably in advance, because Hebrews likely was not written yet. Maybe not. Hebrews 12:1. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, listen, all of us, the number of saints who have preceded us, Paul says, Hebrews says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is what he's saying to Archippus. In light of all the work that God has done through all these people, you too run the race. I believe that the men noted by the Apostle Paul provided Archippus with great encouragement. I don't think he would have responded in the flesh saying, oh, yeah, oh, great, they did great, and now you want me to as well. No pressure, Paul. I think he received great encouragement from it, as we should as well. Out of their love for Christ, they were empowered and strengthened to do the work that God had called them to do. And so I'll say again, as I said at the beginning, my exhortation to you this morning, as we close this letter, is verse 17. See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord, that you do. You have a ministry. I don't know what it is for most of you. For some I do, but God knows what it is for each of you. He's the one who gave it to you. Of course he knows. Of course he knows. The question is, do you know what the ministry is that God has called and equipped you to do right now? Not next year, but right now. Do you know it? And then the second question would be, are you doing it? Are you exercising the work of the kingdom that God has given you to exercise? Are you laying aside every weight? Anything that can entangle you, the good and the bad. We often think of just sin weighing us down. Too much work, too much school, too much time socializing, too much Facebook, too much TV, too much sleep, too much playing, too many kids, too much grandkids, weighing you down. Are you laying aside all sin that clings so closely that it prevents you from running the race with the endurance that you've been given in Christ? For some of you, it might just be slothfulness. You said, I don't run the race because I'm lazy. It might be a lack of organization or a lack of discipline. Whatever it may be, Paul is saying, the author of Hebrews is saying, God is saying, set aside the weight, put to death the sin that you might run the race well. There was a young man that I had as a former student. I shared the gospel with him. A few years later, he came to a saving grace, started attending our church years ago. Very talented young man, studied accounting, became a CPA, faithfully coming to church. And after about 6 months, I finally called him. I said, what are you going to do for the body of Christ? How are you going to minister the gospel of grace? And he said, I've never really even thought about it. And so he started. He had a knack for counseling, so he started reading on how to minister to people. And he just started meeting one-on-one with people, just discipling and loving people. It's extraordinary to watch. And then he started leading a small group. And then he did some teaching. And he went off to another church, and now he serves as a deacon, and he serves as the leader of their children's ministry. Now this was a man, he's still a CPA. He's like the beloved Luke. He's still doing his job. But he recognizes that he had a ministry, a full-time ministry that God had given him, and now he is walking in that. Now, he could still be here, coming to church, doing his job as a CPA, and never fulfilled that ministry. How grievous that would be, though. How much work not done for the kingdom of God that God has specifically given to this young man. I'm thankful that he had ears to hear, and I'm thankful that he understood and then practiced the ministry that God had set before him. So God grows his kingdom through our vocation, through the failures of some, through the success of others, and the last one, which is the one that we're not going to want to hear, because this is the hard part. God grows his kingdom most through our chains. And you say, what chains, Pastor? I've been set free in Christ. Amen, you have. If he has set you free, you have been set free indeed. So what chains do you have? Point number four, look at verse 18. Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, grace be with you. I get the first part of that verse. He's writing it with his own hand. I get the last part, grace be with you. That is a common salutation given. But why does he say, remember my chains? Is Paul having a little pity party here in verse 18? Is he looking for sympathy, a pat on the back? I don't believe so. If you would, with me please, turn back to chapter 1. I believe that Paul is calling us back to chapter 1, verse 24. When he says, remember my chains, I want you to think of this verse. Paul said in Colossians 1, 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now we've done this already, so I'm not going to re-preach this verse, although it's worthy of being re-preached. If you don't hear this correctly, you're going to think that Paul is saying this, and he's not. That the death of Christ on the cross was not sufficient. The sufferings were not sufficient. And I, the great apostle Paul to the Gentiles, I, my suffering, will fill up what Christ is lacking. We looked at that several weeks ago. That's not what Paul is teaching. We know it cannot be. On the cross, Jesus Christ said, it is finished. The life is finished. The suffering is finished. The death is finished. And he'd rise from the dead. That would be finished too. There's nothing to fill up in the work of Christ. He has completed it. Amen? Yeah, because if he hasn't, we're in trouble. So when Paul says, listen, when Paul says, remember my chains, when he says, in my sufferings, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction, he is saying this. Jesus Christ died for millions and millions of people all over the world. Jesus Christ suffered the eternal punishment of all who would be saved. He paid our debt once and for all of God's elect. By his broken body and his spilled blood, he canceled our debt so that we might enter into the presence of God as a friend and not a foe. So what is being filled up? What is lacking? Listen with all your might. The debt that has been paid, the sacrifice that has been made, is not known by many. They haven't heard it. Therefore, they can't receive it. They can't rejoice over it. They can't sing about it. They can't pray about it as we do every single Sunday because they do not know it. It hasn't come to their ears. It hasn't made it to their minds, and therefore it has not captivated their hearts. What is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Listen. It is the presentation and the propagation of the gospel of grace. It is his sufferings that are not making it their way out to the world. That is what is lacking. That's why Paul's saying, in my sufferings, Paul's in prison. He can't say it anymore. He can't go anymore. It's the telling of others of the suffering of Christ for their sake, for their sins, that they might have eternal life. The Romanian author, Joseph Ton, he put it well. Listen to this. This grabbed me. The cross of Christ is for propitiation. Our cross is for propagation. I'll reword that. The cross of Christ is to pay for our sins. Our cross is to tell others about it. The cross of Christ was to die for you. Your cross that you should bear and suffer in the name of Christ is to tell others about that sacrifice, to fill up the affliction of Christ that is, in fact, lacking. The gospel that remains a mystery to the unchurched and de-churched here in San Jose. I mean, if we're going to take that title Oakland, San Francisco, and San Jose being the most unchurched and de-churched people group in the entire country, then we, God's church, must take that seriously and say, okay, then how can I fill up the afflictions of Christ by staying here, by keeping my mouth closed, by not going to the unchurched and de-churched and telling them of the sufferings of Christ? Why does Paul say, remember my chains? He's in prison. He can't go out. He's sending letters. He can't tell the people about the afflictions of Christ, the suffering on the cross, the life and salvation offered through Jesus. But the Colossians can. The Laodiceans can. The believers in Hierapolis can. The believers at Cambrian Park Baptist Church can. We can, at this moment, still go out and still tell people of the sufferings of Christ. We can go to the 6,700 unreached people groups that have never heard the gospel. And you don't have to go anywhere. You talk about a glorious missional opportunity. It's right here, right now. No plane needed. No car needed. Go out in your backyard. Walk down the street. This is an unreached, de-churched people group. When we go out to the homes and we knock on doors and we meet people, they have never heard the gospel. Some have never heard the name Jesus Christ. You say, well, how that's possible? In a post-Christian culture, it's very possible. We assume so much as a church. We assume people know and they reject. We assume people have heard and they don't believe, but many have never heard. And how can they believe if they've not heard? And how can they hear unless what? Someone is sent, a preacher is sent, you, to fill up the afflictions of Christ. We can go to, listen to this, according to the Joshua Project, the 3.1 billion people who have no access to a church, a Bible, a testimony, or the message of grace. 3.1 billion people. And they're here. They're here. You say, well, I still don't understand the chains part. I don't understand the suffering part. But you do. When we go out and we fulfill our ministry, when we do the hard work of the gospel of grace, sharing with the lost the sacrifice, the suffering, and resurrection of our Lord, you will suffer. You will put chains on. You will bear a burden of the gospel ministry. Now, most Christians, they know that God grows his kingdom through missions. But most do not know, or maybe most know, but we don't want to believe, that that missional movement, the growing of the gospel, comes through our pain, through the suffering of his church. How a suffering Messiah, how does he get in to your workplace? How does he get in to your cubicle? You must suffer. How does he get into your home? If you're the only believer in your home, you must suffer. How does he get into your neighbor's house? How does he get in onto the ball field? You must suffer. Because if you declare Christ, if you propagate the gospel of grace, if you bear your cross and you tell people about Jesus Christ, the holiness of God, the depth of our sin, and the need for salvation, you will suffer. And if you are not suffering right now and you profess Christ, it is because you are silent. You have no word and you have no testimony with a dead and dying world and how grievous that is for them. When Paul says, remember my chains, he's saying, remember my chains and embrace your own. Remember my chains and embrace your own. Let's face it, my beloved. The primary reason that we are so silent. I hear the term fear of man. That's not it. That's not it. The fear of man may be a problem with our silence in sharing the testimony. We don't want to suffer. We know, you know, that if you become a bold testimony to the living God, if you not only live as a believer, but speak as a believer, then when you go to work, there are going to be colleagues that thought well of you on Monday and may not think so well of you on Friday once they hear that you think that they are sinners before a holy God and they are going to be condemned to hell if they do not repent and believe. When you go to your family gatherings and the majority of your family do not know Christ or profess Christ, and you are talking about this glorious Savior, you're talking about this beautiful Messiah and how he redeemed you out of darkness and brought you into his kingdom, they will look at you. Some think you strange. Some think you evil. Some want to cast you out. It means you're going to have to forsake the promotion. It means, students, that you're going to have to forsake the A. If you speak boldly, if you write boldly of this Savior of yours, it means you may lose your job. You may lose your job. These are minor relative to other places in the world. If you speak boldly to Christ in China, you'll be put in jail. If you testify to the living God in Iran, you'll be executed. God grows his kingdom through our chains by our bearing the burden of the afflictions of Christ, by telling it to a world. Now, if you hear this and your first thought is, this is really discouraging. I'm filled with despair now because you're telling me that I am called, my ministry is, and it is for all of us. Do not take that way. So, you know, that's for the evangelist. That's for the preacher. We are all called to share the gospel with the lost. So if you are filled with despair, I want to encourage you. Paul did not write to the Colossians to discourage them. He does not say to Archippus in 17, fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord to discourage Archippus. This radical call to put our chains on for the afflictions of Christ is not a miserable existence. Listen. Hard? Yes. Painful? Yes. Lonely? Yes. Miserable? Absolutely, 100%, no, no, no. Paul said, if you're still with me in Colossians 1:24, Paul said, I rejoice in the sufferings for your sake. Paul suffered. That man suffered. And he said, yet in the suffering, I'm rejoicing in it. He said, well, how does that happen? If I go to work and my colleagues hate me, if I put in my paper what I know I should put in my paper and I get a D, if my family won't talk to me at Thanksgiving or my neighbors will drive right by my house and not wave, how can I rejoice in that? Paul understood what I want us to understand, and then I'll close. In the midst of the suffering, the proximity and presence of Christ is radical. Psalm 38:18, the Lord is near to whom? To the brokenhearted, and saves the crushed in spirit. Paul got it. Paul said, when I suffer, Christ is so present and so with me, I rejoice in it. Why? Because he wanted Christ above all else. He wanted God first. His greatest joy was not a happy life. It was not having lots of friends. It was not being the best tent maker he could be. Paul's greatest joy was God. It was having God. And when he suffered for the sake of the gospel, God's presence was real and profound in such a way. He said, I rejoice. I rejoice in my chains. I rejoice in the suffering. Boy, if we can get that, my beloved, if you can get that penny to drop in your life and have that true paradigm shift where you don't look at suffering as something you try to stay away from because you like to just be comfortable, but you look at suffering as an opportunity for Christ to come to you and breathe in you and live with you in a radically different way, then you will propagate our Lord's propitiation. You will tell others of the sufferings of Christ on their behalf. And you will do it with great joy in light of all the suffering that it will bring. So I want to encourage you to take a risk. I want to press you to be okay with humiliation and rejection and termination. Maybe one day okay with imprisonment. Maybe one day okay with death, knowing that in your suffering you are rejoicing because it is a work for the Lord. It is a work for his people. It is a work for the kingdom. So take your vocation, take your money, take your resources, pour it into the kingdom. So much of our lives are just mediocre, middle class, make it to the end and then die. We don't want that, because you are denied a joy that Paul knew all too well. put yourself out a bit in 2018, even if it hurts. And you will know this now, that these light and momentary afflictions are accumulating for you, storing up for you a glory that far outweighs them all. Let us hear the Apostle Paul tell us to remember his chains, that we might remember the chains of Christ, and in so doing, take our chains, go out to the world, and tell them about Jesus, about this great Savior who suffered on our behalf so they could live. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in light of this glorious testimony of these men that you called out of the darkness and brought into your kingdom and were faithful ministers of the Apostle Paul, in light of this calling to Archippus to fulfill his ministry, to do the work that you have given him to do and ordained him to do and have empowered him to do, let us live such lives. Let us ask ourselves, Father, would the Apostle Paul be saying the same about us? Would he have written our names to the church in Colossae saying, oh, you got to remember my brother Kurt. You got to know what Saeed has done. Do you know what brother Bob has done? Do you know what Jeremy has done? For your sake and for your glory, we want to be a church that is not afraid to take risks, to be bold in the testimony, to bear the chains that you've given us, the freedom that we have in Christ, to tell of his sufferings. Father, there's not a soul in this room that doesn't have a family member, a dear friend, a coworker, or a neighbor that is utterly lost at this very moment. I imagine there's not a soul in this room that doesn't have someone who's never heard about Christ, never heard about salvation, never heard the gospel. Father, help us to see the great rejoicing that can come in suffering for the sake of Christ. Help us bear our chains that we might magnify your Son here now in this place, in this church, in this community. We ask that you would do this, not only that we might be blessed with the great joy of your proximity, being so near to us in the midst of our suffering, but that you might be magnified, that Christ might be known, that Jesus Christ in his name might reign here in San Jose. Do a mighty work, I pray, through this beautiful little church. In Christ's name, amen.